Please be seated for just a moment. Such an honor to be asked to be a part of this wonderful church. And I appreciate very, very much the invitation. And I appreciate the good room I'm staying in. Been spending a lot of hours. I can't hardly believe it. But chose to stay in today. And most of the day, I think I was out only that little bit of time with the elder for lunch, and we went to a place called Lumpy's, and I discovered why they call it Lumpy's, because if you eat there often enough, you'd be like an overstuffed mattress lumpy, praise God, and enjoyed that, and went back to the room, appreciate it. The meals have been outstanding, and looking forward to more of the same, hallelujah. Amen. We are feasting and praying and not fasting and praying while we're here this week, and I've enjoyed it. The basket in the room has been nothing short of amazing. I've enjoyed going through it. I am a little perplexed about one item that's in the basket, and that is three rolls of Tums. And I'm a little curious about that. I can't wait for the next meal. Hallelujah. I suppose maybe somewhere there's something planned that I'm going to need those. But whatever it is, I know it's going to be marvelous, and we'll just take the consequences. But thank you for that. Hospitality is so far above average, it's hard to grade it. On a scale of 1 to 100, it's off the chart, and I certainly do appreciate that. The fellowship with these good men of God. I want to tell you, brethren, each of you, I'm very humbled by your presence. I don't take that lightly. I am not an arrogant man. I pray I'm not. I certainly don't wish to be. And I'm very humbled, and I feel the least among you, and that you would come tonight to honor this good man and his family and this church, and put up with me means a lot. So good to see you. Each of you, and the warm reception from this church last night has been so very good. I will confess to you that on Wednesday, I don't know what happened. Wednesday night, I started getting very, very ill, and I'm not very ill very often. I am disgustingly healthy most of the time, but I want a sick day every now and then. I can't even get one, but at least I don't think so, but something got on me, and when I got on the plane yesterday morning, I slept all the way, both legs of that flight, got off of that plane, I couldn't hardly wait to get to the room, got into the room, and went to bed, stayed there until it was almost church time, came here last night still feeling very, very poorly, and went to eat last night at the pastor's home, and such a good family, but I was so ready to get back in that room and get into that bed. And somewhere in that night, the Lord touched me, and I want to give honor to the Lord and thank Him for it. It's been a good day. God's been faithful. So I really do appreciate you and appreciate this wonderful church family. I want to take a moment tonight. The Bible teaches us to give honor to whom honor is due. We drove past this place yesterday, drove past it coming back last evening, saw it again today as we were coming to the house of the Lord. I want to honor Pastor and Sister Connell for hearing from the Lord, for being faithful and consistent in hearing the voice and the call of this city and coming here. And investing their life in building a church for the kingdom of God. And I prayed for you today. And I prayed for this city today. And I prayed for the souls in this city. I prayed against the principalities of this city. I believe God's got a lot of people around here that just want an opportunity to get this truth in their heart. Make it to heaven. And I thank God for that. So I want to honor them. And their children are such a credit, such a credit. I don't know about Brother Paul. I was thinking about him and thinking if he needed a good wife or not. I decided I'd leave him alone, and he can choose his own somewhere down the road. And we'll just all laugh at him when it happens. Praise God. But we're very, very, very godly proud to be involved and associated with a family like this, and I appreciate it very much. And this church family, the Halsteads, I have known since chickens had lips. I met them in North Dakota in 1987, and that's a long time ago. You're going to forgive this cynicism if you would, but the elder was talking about on Friday night when he was in the world, how he stayed out all night. And the first thought to my mind was that was 40 years ago and many, many miles ago. And we just don't hardly do that anymore. Amen. Amen. We go to bed when the sun goes down, but unfortunately we get up when the sun comes up too. Thank God we don't live in Alaska. We'd never sleep. Amen. But it's so very good. So very good. And I appreciate what Brother Klon had to say tonight. It fits very much the feeling that's in my spirit. And I want the Lord to help us. This has been, at least in my opinion, I have been invited here not just to preach. I will try to have something to say tomorrow to our young people. I am praying that the Lord will visit us in a very special way, and there will be a lot of consecration and devotion, and young people will receive from God a special touch of the Holy Ghost. But I want to try my best tonight again to be as deliberate as possible. I don't think I know the line between preaching and preaching and teaching. I don't think I understand that. The church that I pastor knows that when I take the Bible stand down on the floor and get out from the pulpit, it means I'm going to start slow, but it doesn't mean I'm going to stay slow. Amen. But I want to help us, and I'm trying my best as a man, as I grow older, to find the balance between working off the pure inspiration and the direction that I would feel in the spirit for a service, and then balance that with what I am beginning to observe as a man that's looking in front of me and seeing a lot less time than I have behind me. If God is good and I were to pastor another 10 years or so, it would just be a drop in the bucket compared to the life that I have already lived behind me. And at my age, 10 years goes by in the blinking of an eye. And I want to count. I want God's kingdom to make it. I want the Lord to find a church on the face of the earth, and I know that He will, that is ready to meet Him and has the fire of the Holy Ghost. One of the things that I am very, very passionately desirous of, and that is to build an apostolic church that is a credit to the Lord. We're in the process of drawing plans, and we're very close. We're just weeks away from permitting our site work in a new auditorium. And as we started this process, I told the architect in our first meeting, I looked him in the eye after he made all of his presentation, and I said, I'm going to tell you something. And I said, I want you to get this and not forget it. I said, we are not building a monument to you. And so your imprint on this building means nothing to me. I want you to understand that up front. And I said, we're not building a monument to me. And so what you think that I would like in this building means nothing to me. But I said, everything that we are doing is for the kingdom of God and for the truth that will be preached from that building. And so if you'll bear that in mind, we'll get along famously, I told him. He kind of sat back and looked at me real hard, and he's on board. We're grateful for that. But that's what I'm all about here tonight. I want to do something for the Lord and for His kingdom, and I want God's work to prosper in the earth. Praise God. Let us stand in honor to the reading of the Word of the Lord. I'm going to begin tonight at the book of Acts, chapter number 1. We are going to read the first 3 verses of Scripture from the book of Acts, chapter number 1. And I think that's where we will begin tonight, and we'll see what happens from there. Acts chapter 1. Again, brethren, it's good to see you. I appreciate you. And when I grow up, I want to be like you, brethren, I promise. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. We're going to focus primarily tonight on verse number 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. After his passion. Let's pray that God will open our hearts and help us to hear his word. God, we approach you tonight. We are not careless to give you thanks, to offer up the appreciation for everything that you have done. I thank you for the services last night. I thank you, God, for the Spirit in this house tonight. Let the presence of the Lord give guidance and direction to our spirit. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. And everybody together said, Amen. You may be seated. In the year 1981, when I and my good wife and our only child at that time was privileged to go to the city of Glendale, Arizona, and to assume the pastorate of an established church. It was not a large church, but it was an established church. It had some good folks in it, and we went there. There were some people in that congregation that I learned to love a great deal. I learned to love them a great deal. I remember going into the church in the first week. The pastor installed us. He preached the installation service, which was kind of a different approach, but it was his desire. And that was on a Friday night. On Sunday morning, he preached the last sermon in the pulpit. Sunday night, it was my first sermon as the pastor. And in between the services, they got into their vehicle and they drove out of town and left it with us. On a Monday following, it was not the custom of that congregation at that time for the church to be open. They primarily had the attitude and the spirit that seems to prevail in some places that when you're finished with the service, you turn the lights out. We'll see you next service. Somebody would come in perhaps an hour or so before service time, pick up the tissues, straighten out the songbooks, and turn the air on, and that was the extent of the things that went on in the building. But I came on that Monday. The building was hot. It was in the month of August in Arizona, and I laid across the altar, as such as they were. I laid across the altar, and I offered myself that night, that afternoon, that day, to the Lord. And I made a commitment to him that the place that he had called me to would become a house of prayer, become a house of prayer. When I began to present that to the congregation, I found some that breathed a deep collective sigh of relief and appreciation. I also found others in the congregation that were just a little bit aggravated that a young man should come and infringe on their time, on their schedule, and on their world by demanding something as spurious in their minds as prayer, pre-service prayer, morning prayer, daily prayer, supplication before the Lord. And I learned to appreciate those that really prayed. I found that there were some in the congregation that had a deep relationship with God. They understood the workings of God. Among them was a lady by the name of Charlene Wilkins. Charlene Wilkins. Charlene Wilkins' father-in-law in the year 1953 had gone to Glendale when it was a very, very small farming community and had attempted to open the first Jesus Name church in that city. In the year 1958, after that small work had lasted just a few months and then had concluded, 1958, Brother John Bryan went to that city, and Sister Charlene Wilkins and her husband John went with him. And so from the beginning until present day, she has been involved in the work of the Lord, and she got the vision early in her life of how to touch God, how to make a difference in prayer. And she was one of those that was very happy that the church was going to join together in prayer. I am reaping as a pastor where I strawed not. I am gathering where I did not sow. There is a harvest that has come in to the congregation that I am privileged to be a part of that I have had precious little to do with that harvest that has come. There are souls that are sitting on the pews. There are men and women whose lives are forever changed, whose entire families are now filled with the Holy Ghost, water baptized in Jesus' name, embracing all of the doctrines that we teach and preach from the Word of God, including and especially the separation message unto God and from the world. And they love God. And I understand that I'm searching for my words here, but a great amount of credit is due to some people that learned how to touch God in real, passionate prayer. Praise God. And that's where I want to go tonight. That's what I want to talk about tonight. That's what I want to deal with tonight. The difference between a successful church and a struggling church is the difference of how often and how devotedly and how passionately they visit in the presence of the Lord. The Bible in our text says he showed himself alive after his passion. The cornerstone of our confidence in God, our salvation, is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That God became flesh and offered himself as our sacrifice for sin. Not the second person of the Trinity, not God the Son dying for God the Father and taking our sins, but the Creator making himself a body and indwelling that body. And that body became the ultimate sacrifice for the sins that were inherent in us through our nature of Adam. And that is the cornerstone of our salvation and our relationship with the Lord. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:20 says, and I pointed out on purpose tonight, and are built, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Our text says, to whom He showed Himself alive after His passion. What was His passion? What the writer is talking about, Luke the physician is writing. He is writing about the crucifixion. He is writing about the mockery of the trial. He is writing about the cruel torture. He is writing about the torment that He went through. He is writing about the living death that He was living, and then that body dying. He is talking about the passion, that which took Him to Calvary, that which made Him offer Himself, that which shed the blood of a righteous sacrifice. Praise God. Matthew 16, verse 21 through 23 says, from that time forth, Jesus began to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, be it far from Thee, Lord, this shall not be unto Thee. But He said unto Peter, get thee behind Me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto Me, for thou savest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Peter did not understand what the Lord was talking about when He is talking about beforehand His passion. If you'll stay with me tonight, I'll get there. And I won't take a long time to do it. Praise God. The passion of Calvary was His goal. The passion was His purpose. Passion, His life's passion was where He lived. It's what He did all of the time. Somebody said, praise the Lord. His passion. He had a concept. He had a mission. He had a purpose. He knew where He was going. He knew what would befall Him. He knew the whip on His back would be there. He knew the spear in His side. He understood the crown of thorns upon His head. It was the passion. But He also knew what the result was going to be. He understood what the end would entail. He understood. He looked ahead in time, the song says, and He saw Me, and He saw you, and He saw the cities, and He saw the people, and He saw families, and He saw souls. He saw folks that could not help themselves. And so He involved Himself, and His passion was to help them, to save them. Luke 24, 45 through 49, He has post-Calvary. Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. He said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And then notice these words, and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And so He helped them to understand. The Bible said He opened their understanding. The Bible teaches us in this text that He gave them to have they got a grip. They got an understanding. Their minds were able to accept and to see beyond the moment of their disappointment and the moment of His death. And they saw that it was necessary. Thus it behooved. And you are My witnesses of this. And so we have become
the recipients of His passion. And we are become His witness. We have become the flesh embodiment upon the earth of the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. We really have. You say, Brother Garrett, this doesn't seem like it's making a lot of sense. I hope it will before I finish here tonight. I really do. Webster's new 20th century dictionary of the English word says this, that passion is an intense emotion, it overpowering the mind. It's inordinate affection, overpowering devotion, intense longing, fervid desire, love, an intense impulse, which leads to physical indulgence. That is passion, 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 overpowering the mind, inordinate affection, overpowering devotion, passion, passion, passion. Acts 2, 1 through 4 talks to us about what was the result of the passion. The day of Pentecost, fully come. There comes a sound from heaven. There appears unto them cloven tongues. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. Verse number 6 tells us, it was noised abroad. And then the Bible said the multitude came together. Verse number 12, they were amazed. And verse 13, others said these men are full of new wine. What happened? What transformed these men? I know it's the Holy Ghost. I know it was the Spirit of the Lord. But there was something that accompanied that presence of the Lord. There was something that I talked about it last night, how that God uses this unity of our spirit, His spirit, and our spirit, and the flesh that embodies our spirit to perform the work of the Lord and the will of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. And there is something that got on these men that created in them the same passion that operated in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice that the Bible said these words, the multitude came together. Something about the fervency, something about the passion, something about what was taking place. It was new to them. It was strange to them. It had an effect on them. It wasn't, as the elder said, it wasn't just the shouting and the jumping and the running and the songs and the heavy beat of the drums and the melodious chords of the keyboard or the strumming of the guitar. It was not the rhythmic clapping of the hands or the stomping of the feet, but there was a spirit that was attached to the flesh that was operating in a new dimension that they had never before experienced in all of their life. And it was attractive. It was spellbinding. It was effective. It was powerful. And it was flesh that was involved in the spirit. I feel the Holy Ghost. As I travel across the nation, as I travel in the circles of apostolics, I don't preach in places where they don't love our message. I just don't do it. Number one, my reputation precedes me and I'm not invited to those kind of places. Number two, I am selective. I don't have that much time. And I'm very selective of where I'm going to spend my time. And I have a good church and I've got a lot of things that need to be done. I've got a full plate, amen, of things to get accomplished. And so being away from my congregation is a sacrifice. And so I don't go to the places that we would consider to be not apostolic. But I go to places where it is. And I am becoming alarmed. I am becoming passionately alarmed by the lack of real in-depth prayer and understanding of how to get a hold of God, how to walk in the Spirit, how to have a move of the Holy Ghost. I hope I'm not ahead of myself. My Lord, I feel something burning in my spirit. I'm alarmed. I'm alarmed by the amount of meetings that never have prayer. I am alarmed by the amount of places we go and preachers never pray before weighty decisions are made. I am alarmed. I am alarmed by saints that can come to service after service and sit on the pew and never involve themselves in real prayer and get lost in the Spirit. And I hear some of them say to me at the home church, well, we prayed this morning. I'm going to tell you something. A person that is familiar with prayer, every time they get within earshot of prayer, wants to pray. A person who is familiar with the Spirit of God, just the whispering of that presence of the Lord turns something on in their spirit. And they want to go back and they want to visit again in the presence of God. And so when I come into a service and it's dry eyes, and I come into a sanctuary and there's no heartfelt rending, and I sit in the congregation and the only thing that I feel is the beat of the music and the pounding, pulsing of the songs. Brother, something in my spirit starts turning and I get alarmed. 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 And so I have come tonight by invitation. And if it doesn't meet the criteria, I apologize to you in advance. But there's something in my soul that is reaching for a passionate desire in the heart of God's people to see something break loose in the Holy Ghost. There was passion involved. The Lord had come near. His Spirit, as He had promised, was among them one more time. In their midst, and they could not restrain themselves. There was joy, but it was more than joy. There was excitement, but it was more than excitement. There was something working that could not and would not be denied. It was so powerful that when questions were asked, there was that first assembly of the apostolic church. And when a simple, short message of conviction and doctrine was preached to them and pointing out the error of their way. Oh, come on and help me tonight. When it was pointed out to them, the Bible said that they were convicted in their heart and they made the transition to the altars of repentance and then to the fires of baptism of the Holy Ghost and into the cool, clear waters of baptism in Jesus' name. And there was a church born. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Passion. 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 There is something about passionate prayer that is raw. There is something about passionate prayer that is edgy. It's edgy. There's something about passionate prayer that builds tension. You can feel it. You can feel it. There is something about the passion of visiting in the presence of the Lord that is so attractive. You cannot deny it. Woo! Hallelujah. 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 I've got to have Him near. Oh, I've got to have Him near. I've got to have Him near. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. This is the hardest thing as a pastor that I have ever attempted to put in the heart of my congregation. I'm losing some of you and I apologize. But maybe this isn't for everybody tonight. This is the most difficult task I have as a pastor. I'm going to tell you, I don't really have trouble getting the television out of people's homes. Sensible people are sick of it. They see the perversion that's promoted by it. They're sick and tired of their children being dumbed down, entertained by things that are vile, sick. They're tired of it. I don't have problems with that. I don't have problems with those things. People that want to live for God, serve the Lord with all of their heart. The thing that I don't have trouble with them getting a revelation of the oneness. They can see it in the Word of God. They get it. I have them coming to me before they get baptized, before they've even had a chance to repent and tell me, I see it. I see it. That's not the problem that I have. I don't have problem with them when I teach them about faithfulness to the house of God. I mean, it's going on. There's no place in this city that's more important than this place at any time. And people that get the Holy Ghost at our altars understand that. I don't have any problem with that. Faithfulness to the house of God is not an issue. I'm telling you, it isn't. Doors are open. They'll be there. But the thing that I have trouble with the most, the thing that I fight against constantly, the thing that I'm continually up against, is helping them to maintain a relationship with God in passionate desire for His presence. Prayer in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Spirit. Lifting up their voice. Lifting up their spirit. I don't have trouble with people sitting on the back row in the church I pastor. They don't want to sit on the back row. I have trouble finding enough room up front for people to sit. They understand. That's for the visitors and backsliders in the church I pastor. They understand that. Amen. That's not where they want to sit. But to get them to come and to engage God and to engage their flesh and to engage hell. Oh, and to engage the spirit world and to engage themselves I don't know how to say it, but in a world that they don't live in normally. That's the area I have the most trouble. I don't have trouble getting them to run the aisles. Some of them can fornicate and still run the aisles. That's not the problem that I have as a pastor, but elder, getting them to pray in the Spirit. There's the catch. There's the journey. But oh, once they make that transition, if they ever get to that place of passionate prayer, if they ever reach the place of touching God, and it becomes a habit in their life to touch God. You hear me? You hear me? It changes the way they live. It changes our church. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. One individual recently said, and I suppose they have their point, they said, I believe that prayer and meditation are one and the same. And I thought about that, prayer and meditation. The writer did say in the 119th Psalm, in thy law do I meditate day and night. He did say that. And meditation has its place. And the Bible teaches us to wait on the Lord. And the Bible teaches us to come into His presence. And so I suppose that meditation has its place. But I'm going to tell you this. You just got to hear it from Brother Garrett tonight, because this is Brother Garrett's way of doing it. Meditation is not the prayer time. I've got good saints that come. I'm just going to be raw and bloody here tonight. But I've got good saints that come and sit on the pews. They sit, they open their Bible, and they read their Bible during prayer time. I want to go scream. I want to go jump. I want to pick up songbooks. I want to throw them. I want to yell. I want to grab a glass of water and toss it on the congregation. I want to do something. Something gets all over me. I can hardly take it. I can hardly stand it. Prayer time is not Bible reading time. Prayer time is not meditation time. There ought to be time in our life when we meditate on the things of God, but not during prayer time. Prayer time. Prayer time. There's something that goes on during prayer time. There's something about getting lost in the Spirit in prayer time. There's something about touching the Holy Ghost in prayer time. Prayer time. Prayer time. We've reached a place in apostolic Pentecost where there's a lot of walking and praying. I understand that. But I hear folks talk in tongues that aren't plugged into the Spirit, and I get afraid. I hear folks chattering and murmuring, and they're not plugged into the Holy Ghost. Oh, God, help me tonight. I am so concerned. I am so concerned. I am so concerned. I am so concerned. Maybe it's Ron Garrett I'm concerned about, but I am concerned tonight. I am worried tonight. I've got it on my mind tonight that the way to have an apostolic revival is to pray in the Holy Ghost. I've got it on my mind tonight that the way to break the shackles is to pray in the Holy Ghost. I've got it on my mind tonight that the way to shake a city and to build men is to pray in the Holy Ghost. Passion, 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 passionate prayer, passionate prayer. Hallelujah. My mom and dad, my mother and father are very good people. They know I'm here because I told them that I was here after they called. But today, my folks had no idea what I would be talking about. I felt this in prayer. And so I was preparing these thoughts. And my phone rang. And I saw that it was my parents' number. And they're growing older. My father will be 80 this year. And my mother, in the month of May, will turn 79. And so every phone call I get from them, I cherish it. And I worry about the one that's going to come someday that tells me that they're in trouble or they've gone to eternity or the hospital. I don't know. So I try never to miss it. And so I picked it up, answered the call. And my mother, I could tell that it wasn't a normal call. And the first thing out of her mouth was, "Are you all right? Are you okay? How are you feeling? How are you doing?" I said, "I'm fine. I feel good. I'm preparing for the service tonight. I've had a good day in the Lord today." "Why?" She said, "I just came from the church." She said, "It was one of those moments where I was in the church." She said, "The burden of prayer came on me." She said, "I couldn't do anything but travail." And she said, "After a long season of travail," she said, "I stopped. And I sat there a moment. I thought, okay, that's lifted. I'm finished." And she said, "I just began to worship the Lord, and it returned for a long season again. Are you all right? Is everything okay? Everything going all right?" I said, "Mom, you have no idea how good I'm doing. But I'm going to take this as confirmation from the Holy Ghost. From the Holy Ghost. From the Holy Ghost. From the Holy Ghost." Two of my brothers did not live for God. My mother in a time like this prayed earnestly. And the Lord spoke to her and told her, "Before you die, both of your sons will come to me and will live for me." And one of my brothers is deceased. But before he passed, God was merciful and gracious and saved him. And the other brother, he's still got a journey to make. But the Lord made a promise. I will never forget the day that my phone rang at the church office. And the secretary said, "Pastor, it's Elder Morton." Picked up the phone. "Elder Morton, how are you?" He said, "Ronnie." He said, "I just left the auditorium." He said, and he started crying. He said, "Your daddy is in that auditorium praying so hard for your brother Bill."
And then he said these words. He said he is praying so hard that God is either going to kill him or save him. He said, I couldn't stand it anymore. I just couldn't stay with him. And I'm telling you, it was a sobering moment. And God answered prayer. I'm trying to put something in us tonight. That the way that this church is going to grow, the way that this city is going to be impacted, the way that this message is going to be propagated. We're taking too much of a defensive approach, brethren. We're taking too much of an approach of everybody's against us and nobody likes us and everybody hates us and they don't want what we've got to offer. I'm telling you, that's a wrong approach. That's wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. We were created in the image of God. And everything that is godly is attractive to this old flesh. And what we need to do is season ourselves in some real passionate apostolic prayer. And God will make the difference. This is on me tonight. Passion is our connection to God. James chapter 5, verse 16, 17, and 18. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. That's powerful. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Notice the next verse. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. The amplified rendering of this says, Elijah was a human being with a nature such as we have, with feelings, affections, and a constitution like ours. And he prayed earnestly for it not to rain. And no rain fell on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. No rain fell. No rain fell. Passionate, 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 passionate. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost here tonight. Passionate, passionate. Isaiah wrote about people that pray, but their heart's not in it. For as much as this people draw near me with their mouths and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. The Lord Jesus Christ picked this up when he said in verse 8 of Matthew 15, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And then the Lord gave a parable. This was not a parable, but a woman came to the Lord and began to cry out, my daughter is grievously vexed. And the Bible said he answered her not a word. And she kept crying, and the disciples got involved. Send her away. And Jesus said, I don't have time. It's not meat to give the children's bread to dogs. And she kept coming back by saying these words, yea, Lord, but the dogs get crumbs from the table. And Jesus sent her away with the response that her daughter was made whole. And verse number 30 of that verse, I do not think is an accident. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. He healed them. I believe there is something to be said about the earnest expectation of passionate prayer in the Holy Ghost. Oh, God, help us. Help us, God. The prevailing prayer that makes a difference. The prevailing prayer that changes things. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. Tony was living like a fool and doing everything he shouldn't do. And he left his good wife and four children. And he's out living like a fool. And she came to me and said, Pastor, what do I do? And I said to her, you pray. You pray. And in her simple faith, she said, okay, that's what I'm going to do. And I watched her. She began to lose weight. And I said, my, she's praying and she's fasting. And she prayed and she prayed and she prayed and she prayed. It got on me to the point that the burden got so great I couldn't handle it. I went to the church. I opened up my Bible to John 17. And I said, God, this is your word right here. All of them which you've given unto me have I kept, save for the son of perdition. And I put my finger on that. All of them that thou hast given unto me have I kept. And I said, you hear this precious woman praying. And you hear what she's got to say. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, while she was laying on the floor in the presence of the Lord, the Holy Ghost spoke to her and said, get up. And she got up, and the Holy Ghost said, get in your car. She left those four babies at the house, got in her car and drove down a road. And the Spirit spoke to her and said, turn in here. And when she turned in, there was her husband standing. And it wasn't too long after that that Tony came back to an altar and he prayed through and he made his heart right with God. I'm telling you, prevailing prayer, prevailing prayer. Brethren, I'm going to tell you something. Every time our altars get barren and the waters of baptism are not troubled, I get worried and I go to my face to God in prayer until the altars fill up again, until the waters of baptism are troubled again. I want the Holy Ghost to move. There is a visitation of God's presence available. Somebody just needs to pray passionately. Hallelujah to God. 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 I close with this. In my travels as an evangelist in years past, musicians please come, but in years past and traveling, I saw men who never missed prayer time. I saw men and women who would be there faithfully at the time of prayer, but there was something so woefully missing. So woefully lacking, so woefully empty. What was missing? It was not the consistency to go to prayer. Brother Klon, I'm convinced that it was the passion, the burning desire. Elder, I feel like the prayer became an obligation and a responsibility. And not a privilege. Prayer no longer was doing business in the Spirit. You need to hear me tonight. They were praying while they were planning their day. I've had men tell me, Brother Garrett, I prayed this morning. Oh. I didn't see you come by the church. Your name's not on the roll of people who gathered today. Oh, I prayed on my way to work. You did what? While I was driving, I prayed. Oh, you prayed? You prayed? You're on the freeway? You're going through stop and go traffic. You're praying. That's praying. You say, well, I believe I can visit with God in my heart. Oh, you can. That's that meditation. I've been sitting on airplanes before and close my eyes and visit with the Lord. Yeah. But that's not where the work of God gets done. I got very worried about the church I pastor. So I decided something's got to break. I begin to appeal. Let's come to the church and pray. Let's come to the church and pray. The doors of the church will be open 5 a.m. Please come by. Please pray. Every service. Doors of the church will be open. Please come pray. We have a combination lock on one of the doors so you can get in and a light switch. 24 hours a day and pray. The doors of the church are open. Come pray. Come pray. Oh, it was so slow. So slow. Something began to build. And when it began to grow in our hearts and in our spirit, revival broke out again. All that old junk I was dealing with, all that old trash that wouldn't get right, all of those spirits I felt floating around, Holy Ghost started dealing with it. For many, many months, I tried my best to be the first one to get in the auditorium. I tried. Found out after a while, I just couldn't do it. So I just set myself a time. When I get there, there's always, always prayer. Somebody talking to God. David Gibson started coming every morning at 4 a.m. I didn't know that Calvin Goff was getting there because of his job at the nuclear plant at 3:30. I didn't know that. I didn't know it. David's son married Calvin's daughter, and they were backslid. David would pray, Calvin would pray. And I would come in and hear them praying and talking to God. One Sunday night, I opened the door, stepped out of my study to go to the church to pray. And here came Jeremy and Amanda saying, "We want to come home." Prayer makes a difference, folks. And passionate prayer that involves your whole heart, gets your whole spirit involved, is what makes the difference. And if we don't get that in our spirit, get that in our heart, we're not going to have what we need from the Holy Ghost. Let's stand together. In my failing way tonight, I've attempted to put something in our spirit, something in our heart, passionate prayer. Prayer that comes from the heart. Prayer that's got noise attached to it. Prayer that's got gusto attached to it. Prayer that's got words attached to it. Prayer that moves the heart of God. I'd like to invite us, if we would you come? I'm going to ask you to come around the front of this building tonight. All the saints of God, would you come? And I'm going to ask you to come stand here tonight. Don't. Just come. Just come. We're going to pray together. I'm asking everybody. Our guests are welcome to come with us. We want to pray a while. We've got to get this in our heart. We've got to get this in our spirit.